Romans chapter 8, if you're ready, say, I'm ready. I'm going to try that one more time. Romans chapter 8, if you're ready, say, I'm ready. Okay, Romans chapter 8, conquering slavery to sin. Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 is probably, if you just had that, you would have most all of the major truths of the scripture. Every sentence is filled with major ramifications. In Romans chapter 8, what I think we're going to do is we're going to start with Romans 8, and we're going to go back to chapter 7 in the upcoming weeks and get a running start back at 8. So we're going to kind of start there, go back and get a run and start back at it. But I want to lay some foundational things. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4 says this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. We do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that greater is he that's in us, greater is he that's in believers, greater is he that of those who are in Christ than he that's in the world. And Lord, you have given us everything we need to conquer. Oh God, but we realize we need your help. We realize this morning it is the mercies of God that sustain us. Help us to make the word work in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. January 6, 1941, President Franklin D. Roosevelt addressed Congress on the state of the war in Europe. At the close of his address, he said he looked forward, quote, to a world founded upon four essential human freedoms. Number one, freedom of speech. Number two, freedom of worship. Number three, freedom from want. Number four, freedom from fear. Romans 8 is the Christian's declaration of freedom. It is founded, it is built upon, its foundation is upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I just want to give you some thoughts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, Jesus appears from the tomb to Mary. If you are trying to perpetuate a conspiracy theory in the first century, you don't use a woman to found your story as your primary witness. You use men, but that's not what Jesus did. Jesus appears to his disciples numerous times. And still to this day, there are arguments over, was Jesus buried here, 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 or we don't know. Influential people always have a marked tomb, but no tomb was ever established as the for sure burial place of Jesus Christ. The burial places of famous people were often venerated in the ancient world. However, the most famous person ever to be born? We don't know. According to his apostles, Jesus' tomb was empty for his body to be raised. And the unique truth claim of Christianity is that the one-of-a-kind Jesus, the very Son of God, conquered death. More proof. If he wasn't resurrected from the grave, explain the radical transformation of his followers after his death. Peter, for example, was willing to die for the testimony that Jesus is alive. Andrew, same thing, crucified in Greece at a city called Patras. He was tied, not nailed, to a cross in 60 CE. The death of the apostle Thaddeus. Thaddeus was decapitated in Beirut, Lebanon in 65, along with Simon the Zealot, who is often his preaching partner. Paul was in Rome at the time of Nero's persecution, and he died a martyr. Josephus, the Jewish historian, accounts for Christ's resurrection. Jesus has been the most influential figure in world history based upon the idea that he was crucified and raised to life. If that did not happen, how do you account for his radical impact on humanity for 2,000 years? The gospel message of Jesus was spread to the entire known world population during the lifetime of his initial disciples. When he said, go into all the world, they took it seriously. If they believed he was dead, what would motivate such a person? And how do you account for the type of commitment from a man who did not raise from the dead? He would be a deceiver or a quack. Thousands upon thousands of first century Jewish worshipers switched their primary day of worship from Saturday Sabbath to Sunday in honor of the resurrection. How do you explain the impact? Thousands of years of tradition that goes against mainstream Judaism. The birth and the growth of the church as predicted by Jesus in the Bible. How do you explain the global impact, historical impact, ongoing effectiveness? I can't prove to you this morning scientifically that Jesus is resurrected. But I can point you to the overwhelming evidence that he was crucified and resurrected from the dead. So, what if you're wrong, preacher man? What if you're wrong about that? What if Jesus didn't do what he said? What if he wasn't raised from the third day, on the third day? My response, are you sure that you want to ignore the overwhelming evidence? Are you prepared to take that chance? My response is this: he was resurrected, and if he was, then we should sit up, take notes, do something with that information. And you'll be happy to know, I think, personally, I'm convinced. I thought more people would do what Charles did. Thank you. You'll be happy to know, I don't need any more evidence. I've moved past the examination. I now believe. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, look, for the forgiveness of my sins. I now confess Jesus as Lord of my life. Jesus Christ, who rose, come on, from the dead, is in charge. He's in charge of this thing. He's in charge of this whole thing. And he's in charge of my life, and he's in charge of this church, and he's actually in charge of the universe. And in this church, we boldly profess that the resurrection and lordship of Jesus Christ is a true event. Romans 8, number one is this: Jesus sets me free from condemnation. Christ sets me free from condemnation. Romans 8, 1, every word is bursting with implications. First word, therefore. Therefore, where is the starting point? Where's the starting point? Therefore, throw the scripture back up there if you would, Sarah. Romans 8, first word, let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. There we go. Good. Therefore, is a reminder for the church to resist temptation to think about faith in Jesus Christ like the world does. Let me unpack that for a moment. Be very careful here not to fall into the trap. What's the trap? The trap of defining Christianity and explaining the reasoning for the existence of the church from the world's perspective. Resist that temptation. The world views Christianity as another religion that is useful, depending on what social, psychological, or physical benefit it produces. In other words, the world doesn't evaluate this whole message that the gospel in the categories of true or false. It evaluates it as beneficial or harmful. The world doesn't see this as divine revelation, but human opinion. And the world believes it knows our deepest need, and that religion can be, look, respectable if it helps meet our defined needs. In organization to make life better, there's a danger in that. There's a grave danger in that. Illustration, a reporter asks a pastor and immediately defines by his question the categories for explaining Christianity. Here's what the question might sound like. What are you doing about childhood hunger? How do you help the unemployed? What's your plan for improving health care? Valid questions, right? Valid questions. But if we let that viewpoint determine the starting point, are we tracking? If we let that viewpoint determine the starting point in defining the categories for explaining Christianity, then you will promote the erroneous notion that the Church of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ are not authoritative revelation that is true and necessary, but is an activity that is useful. Therefore, speaks in opposition to that and about what was discussed earlier in chapter 7. And we're going to get to that in a few weeks. The bondage of sin and being bound to the law. That's the therefore that it reflects back to. This is about the necessity of seeing our need. What's our greatest need? Our greatest need are not needs that can be met today and reoccur tomorrow. Our greatest need are the eternal needs, the forever needs, the that's not going away needs. And then along comes Jesus Christ. We were hopeless and helpless and doomed and damned and sunk. And along comes Jesus. Therefore, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There it is. I was condemned. You are condemned. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 helps us understand that, and here's what it says. As for you, read that with me, you were dead. Oh, that's strong language. You were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and their ruler. That's interesting. There is a way and there's a ruler for the ways of this world. Of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You can unpack that later. All of us also lived among them at one time. Right? Pick up the stone if you're without sin. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature, there it is, deserving of wrath. Dead. Justification is not an act of man, it's an act of God. Justification is a divine decision to work on behalf of those in need. Justification is a divine decision to acquit the guilty, dead in sins, dead in transgressions, therefore, to give all the benefits to the children of God, to us who deserve hell. Water break number one. It is based on a transaction, look, that happens, it's outside of ourselves. The death of Jesus Christ in our place. You should have died. Jesus said, excuse me, I'll do that for you. So he presents his crucified, scar-filled, but yet resurrected body and says, do you want to die for your sins? Or would you rather what I did be applied to your account? Oh, man, what a deal, literally of a lifetime. It's based upon the transaction that happens outside of ourselves. Even though, big word, church word, justification is an act, is God's act, right? He justifies us just as if we've never sinned. That's how he looks at those in Christ. It's not our act. It's a foundation. And it happens outside of ourselves. But something must happen in our life if we're to benefit. How do I benefit? Something's got to happen in my life. Not every sinner is justified. Not every sinner is justified. Throw that on the screen. Not every sinner is justified. The death of Christ does not turn away wrath from all people. In order to benefit from the work that's done outside of us, we must now experience a work that he does with us by his Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. No condemnation. None. 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 I wonder this morning what would make your list? What would make it to the list? If we were to make a list of all the things that cause the most tension or pressure or anxiety or despair, depression in your life? The things that make days at times look like, man, I don't know if I can get up for this thing. If you do not know what a list, I don't know what, we don't know what everybody's list is. But I know this, if you were to add to that the constant sense of guilt before God and the fear of his displeasure, then life would become almost unlivable. Guilt paralyzes with despair and depression, creates self-harm tendencies, suicidal tendencies. If that's true, then the words, no condemnation, oh man, are like wind to your wings. It's like an extra gulp of gas when you're about to run out on the interstate, but you make it to the next exit. It is the help that you've been asking for. It is a breath of fresh air. The most beautiful words in the world. Therefore, there is now none. None. I want those words for this church. I want these words for myself and my family and your family. Are they addressed to you? Are those words addressed to me? The heart of Christianity is this, that God is the highest value in the entire universe. The universe. The problem is we don't honor him as supreme. We put other things or persons ahead. That's a dilemma. The human dilemma, that we are separated and in serious trouble, disconnected from the vine and in deep need of help. And we are guilty. And he comes along, oh man, and he rescues us from our own, here's a word again, condemnation. Which he has done through the death, burial, and the resurrection for everyone who's in Christ. Knowing this, if we promote jobs and healthcare and sobriety and feeding the hungry and family life and caring for orphans, minus this message, we are not Christian, we are cruel. We are cruel indeed. One scholar said it like this, we comb man's hair in the electric chair and hide his freedom in our hands. Jesus sets me free from condemnation. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you this morning. And try to stay in your seats. Just try to stay. Water break number two. Jesus sets me free now. Number two, Jesus sets me free now. Therefore, there is what? Now. There's now no condemnation. There's now. It's now. There's now. The word now can have two connotations, right? So stay with me. There is therefore now. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Okay? One connotation is this. Now, finally, everything's in place. I finally got the house put together. I finally got the clothes put away. I can rest and get ready for bed. Everything's been done. I've now finished all my assignments. I've done now, and now I can receive what I was promised. Example, illustration, a grandfather sends a package to his granddaughter and says, don't open this until your birthday. Happy birthday, Esther Howard, 96. I think I can say that, right? I mean, you announced it to everybody when he came in this morning. We celebrate with you. We love you. Grandfather sends a package to his granddaughter and says, don't open this until your birthday. Every day the little girl says, now can I open it? Can I open it now? Dad says, no. When it comes, you have to open it on your birthday. And when birthday comes, Dad says to his daughter, finally, now you can open. The now that comes after the waiting. She's waited, and now she can open it. Oh, and in great anticipation, she's looked forward to it, and now she can open it. The other connotation of now is this. It is the now that comes before you thought it would. One is finally now. Two is already now. Illustration, the same grandfather writes to his son and says, I'm going to send you a $20,000 check. Son, you know that someday you will be an heir to all that I possess. But I know that now is when you need it the most. So I'm sending you this, look, in advance. There's a now that's finally now, and there's a now that's already now. There is now no condemnation. It's finally here. It's now finally here. And there's already now. Already it's come. Already it's there. Therefore, finally now there's no condemnation. Now that everything that has been done, that has to be done to absorb the wrath of God, now finally there is no condemnation. What about the already now? Paul looks to the future in Romans 8, 33. He considers the fact that one day there'll be a final judgment. Judgment's coming one day. One day, it's coming, an account. And on the way, there might be days, there will be days, many days, when our adversary, the devil, will try to do this. He will try to deceive us and blind us and accuse us and swallow us up in feelings of guilt. So Paul writes about the already now. Romans 8, 33. Throw it on the screen. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? There it is. The judgment. The judge is standing and we are before him. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one! Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life. There it is, the resurrection is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You don't have to wait for the final inheritance to know what your portion will be. You get an advance on the inheritance. The verdict of the last judgment was given in AD 33. It is finished, no guilt, no condemnation. Finally now and already now, is at the heart of why we send willing men and women like Charles and Tammy Hasselbring to the four corners of the globe to share the already now and the final now of what Jesus has done. Hallelujah to Jesus. Can you just praise him for a moment? Come on. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Jesus sets me free from condemnation. Thank you, Lord. Jesus sets me free now. I've never done this. But I know people who have a pet, a dog, and they put on one of those invisible fences. You know the deal? You put the shock collar on. By the way, if you want to be entertained, just Google guys putting shock collars on themselves. And they, oh my gosh, just a bunch of kids acting stupid. It's hilarious, I think. Sorry, that makes you disappointed in me. It's just stupid college stuff. Does it? You seen the deal where they're in the drive-thru? This buddy keeps hitting the buzzer. They go to order. He's trying to order and he... Okay. So, the dog. I don't want my dog to get out of the front yard and run across the street and get run over. So I'm gonna put a barrier to help him. Or to keep him, her. So they put the deal, put the collar, and pretty soon there's a shock, right? And the dog will eventually figure out, if I go close to that, well, some breeds never figure it out, but if I go close to that, it shocks if I stay away, and then eventually you can just turn the thing off, is the idea. That's exactly what the enemy does. At the end, his teeth have been ripped out. He screams and hollers and yells. His bite has been rendered harmless by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he reminds, accuses, tries to convince. This is not what you were, this is what you are. But in Christ Jesus, therefore, there is now no condemnation, set free, completely delivered. I don't understand it completely. I can't explain it thoroughly, but I know this. It is a work of God outside of myself that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And the application of his blood eliminates all power of the accuser. Three is Jesus offers this freedom to everyone. That's why you will see us promote missions, evangelism. He offers this to everyone. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who's the gift for? Those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. It's a now already and a now future. Therefore, it's applied to your life. How do I get condemnation off of me? How do I shake this thing off my back? How do I get it off of me? The freedom comes from those who are in Christ. So we said, Jesus offers to everyone, but it's not applied to everyone unless they are in Christ. Paul is not a universalist. This freedom is for those who are in Christ. Not everyone can say, now there is no condemnation over my life. Only those who are to say, in Christ. And so that brings us to a beautiful and horrible conclusion. Here's the beauty. If you are in Christ, therefore now there is no condemnation. The horrible conclusion? What about if you were not in Christ? What causes a 60-something-year-old country boy to pack his bags and go to Africa and after 27 years come to give us a report? It's called us to do. Because there's some that are not in Christ. There's some that are not in Christ. There's some that are in and some that are not in. We need to make sure we have that clear. If we don't have that clear, nothing is urgent. But if we have that clear, oh, friend, the Great Commission becomes a great urgency in us. It drives us. It moves us. It activates us because Jesus offers freedom to everyone. The offer is there, and our job is to tell the world. This freedom is for those who are in Christ. Only those who are in Christ Jesus. Some are in, some are not in. Some are in Christ, some are outside of Christ. So where are you? That's probably the most important question. Where are you? In Christ, I hope, or separated from Christ. Only by being in Christ does the condemnation lift. When you're in Christ, listen. Christ's condemnation becomes your condemnation. He was condemned and died. Right? His sacrifice becomes your sacrifice. He died in your stead, in your place, so you wouldn't have to. And the guilt and the shame of sin was placed upon him. He becomes the sacrificial lamb. For all who call upon his name. If you want to be able to say now, and at the last judgment, there is no condemnation for me because Jesus endured it for me, then you must be in Jesus. If you are in him, what happened to him happened to you. Death, burial, but resurrection. If death can't hurt you, what can? But if you are separated from him, you have no authorization to say, what happened to him happened to me. If you say, yeah, okay. But he died for the whole world. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Pastor, it says it right there in Scripture. It says he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Good observation. Response, Indeed, it says that. And by what that means, there are infinite rooms in Jesus. Christ is not a small house. There's room for everybody. Everybody is invited. Everyone is commanded. Matthew 11:28. We're going to land. Worship team, come. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. So there it is. There's the invitation, right? The invitation. Come on. Come to me. Revelation 22:17 says this. The Spirit and the bride, they say, come, come on, come on, come. And let the one who hears, do you hear him? Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. There's the offer. Beautiful offer. It's a universal offer. It's for the world. There's the offer. John 6:37 says, all those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. There it is. Come to him. Come to him. Come to him. You don't know what I've done. Come to him. He does. And he says, come to him. Come to me. If you do, I don't need to know. He knows. And he says, come on. The question is, are you thirsty? Are you hungry? But what if you don't come? What if you say, I see the offer and reject it? What happens if you don't believe? What happens if you said, yeah, that's fine for those who are emotionally crippled and need a crutch, but I'm stable and I don't need that. What if you don't receive the gift? Jesus said this in John 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on them. They have rejected the Son. They have not chosen to let Christ lift the wrath. They have chosen to remain under the wrath. How? Because they rejected the only way for that to happen, which is to be in Christ. Can you help me? Can you make that practical? I don't know if I know what you mean when you say in Christ. That seems, I don't understand that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe on him. Believe. Look, believe on him. I believe. I believe everything. I believe you are Son of God. I believe that. I believe you were crucified. By the way, that's a documented secular fact. I believe, I've examined the evidence. And I have no other explanation except for I believe that you were resurrected. Because I can't ration in my mind, I can't explain how an unresurrected leader could produce so much over so many centuries. That doesn't even make sense. So I believe that. And if that happened, then I sit up and listen to everything he said, and I'll do it. Because for the one who can defeat death, man, I'm on that team. Right? For the one who can overcome, if death can't hurt you, nothing can hold you back. Nothing. This life is but a vapor. But if I believe in him and understand this thing is temporary, I'm just passing through. I'm not a citizen of this world. My citizenship is somewhere else. I'm passing through, man. And I don't want nothing this world has to offer. I'm here for a little while, and I'm passing through. But on the other side, Pastor Howard, on the other side of 96, 97, 98, 100, when you turn 100, we're going to let you preach. But on the other side of that, I'm receiving the inheritance. I've got a deposit now. I've got a small check now. I got a little dribble now, a little trickle, a little drop. I got some drop, but one day it's a flood. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. If I'm in, but if I'm not, there's wrath. The wrath remains. The wrath remains. So where are you? Where are you? Where are you? If we try to scare people into faith, then something, it could be scared out of them. Same hand, if we don't communicate truth, we become a false witness. Heaven is real. I don't know if the streets will literally be gold as we understand it. They might be. I mean, it says streets of gold. You see how much gold costs an ounce right now? Paved. Nothing to God. I'm walking on that stuff. Where are you? Are you in? Are you outside of Christ? Are you free from condemnation? Are you under condemnation? You don't have to stay under condemnation. There's room. He's made a room. There's room. There's room in Christ. There's always room in Christ. In my Father's house are many. There's room. There's room. If that were not true, I would not have told you so. And in Christ's words to every sinner, come on. Would you stand on your feet all over the place? Come on together. Christ's words to every sinner, come. Come on, trust me. Trust me. Right? Trust me, he says, trust me. Trust me, he says. Like a little kid, right? Trying to teach him how to swim. Trying to teach her to swim. If you'll just come to me. I got you. I ain't letting you sink. As a matter of fact, if you'll follow me, you're gonna swim all the other side. You just don't know it yet. Just come on. Come to me. Trust me. Trust me. Enter in. I will be your life. Your righteousness, your pardon, right? Because I have been your condemnation. I've taken it. There it is. There it is. Romans 8:2. Here's what it says. because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. There it is. All this is possible because of Jesus Christ. Two things. If you're not in, the now work can happen in your life. You say, okay, I give up. I give up. And he says, come on. We offered him nothing. We offer him nothing. He offers us everything. He says, come on. If you're not in, come to him. Put your faith in Christ. Reject all others, him exclusively. And come to him, and by his Spirit, he will teach you. He will guide you. He will help you. He will help you through his word, through his gifts, through his gifted people that he will put around you to help walk with you. And he will graft you into a vine, a body in which you will flourish. So the offer has come. Secondly, if you're in, you should rejoice. And enjoy your freedom. Enjoy your salvation. Enjoy when the worries of this world come landing on top of your head and you are bombarded with weight. You say, oh man, all this is going away in just a little while, but what I have in Christ lasts forever. Therefore, this world ain't going to drag me down. The enemy's not going to have my joy. I will rejoice in persecution and hardship with a lot, with a little. I'm in him. Ah! So if you're not in him today, here's the offer. Come to him. Would you close your eyes a minute? Think about what we've talked about. And we're going to have a chance to respond right now. If you're not in him, now's your opportunity. Here's how it works. You shift your focus on him exclusively. You don't have to understand the whole Bible. You don't have to understand all the great theological truths. You don't have to understand big words, none of that. You see Jesus, and you said, I'll take you up on your offer. I want you. I'll say yes. And he meets you at your point of faith and draws you. What if I'm unsure? What if I don't know? I don't know. I'm confused. God's not a God of confusion. He wants you to know. So if you're uncertain, I want you to leave knowing. I want you to leave knowing. Place your faith in him. Conversion doesn't come by saying words. Conversion comes by opening your heart. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. So if you're not in and you want to be in right now, or if you don't know, but you want to be sure, let's take care of that right now. If that's you, you say, Pastor, help me. I want to be in. Or I'm confused. I don't know if I'm in. I want to make sure I'm in. That's okay. Jesus does not mind questions at all. He embraces questions. If that's you, on the count of three, I want you to look up, make eye contact with me, and say, today I'm in. I'm I'm putting my trust in him. I'm surrendering to him. I take him on his offer. I believe. If that's you on the count of three, I just want you to look up at me, make eye contact, wave at me. I want to see you. I want to pray for you. You ready? Today's your day. It's good news. 1, 2, 3. My eyes are going from right to left. From right to left. Right to left. Across this intersection. I want to be sure. Yes. To my right, your left. Yeah, buddy. Yeah. Yeah, buddy. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Would you close your eyes across this room and lift your hands, palms up to heaven. Palms up to heaven, like you're receiving. And I want you to pray with me this prayer. There'll be those around you that pray along with you. They're just so excited for what God's doing in your life. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Pray this with me. Say, dear God, thank you for sending your son. Jesus, today I put my faith in you. Teach me, Holy Spirit, how to follow you all the days of my life. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus, I believe that you were crucified. I believe that you died. I believe that you were put in a tomb. And I believe that you were raised from the dead. Thank you for dying for my sins. Today I confess you as the Lord of my life. I surrender and I give you my life. I love you, Jesus. I praise your name. Now strengthen me to follow you. Hallelujah. Why don't you just give Jesus some praise right now? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Our prayer team's going to come. We want to pray with you. If you're sick in body, you need healing, we want to pray for you. If you're concerned about anything, we want to pray for you. If you're troubled about anything, we want to pray for you. If you're facing a decision and you need some direction, we want to pray with you. If you are in a family crisis, we want to pray for you. If you have loved ones that don't follow Christ and you want us to pray with you and stand in the gap with you, we want to pray with you. If you need to just be filled with the joy of your salvation, we want to pray with you. If you need any of these things or anything I did not mention, we want to pray with you. We'll dismiss in a moment. We're going to sing right now, and we're going to pray, praise God, and we're going to rejoice because our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we believe that Jesus is the solution to everything that we need. And so we offer you to come and receive prayer. Come on. Come on. Now's the time to receive prayer. Come. Let's worship together. Lift your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Master. If you've been having night terrors. We're going to pray for you right now. I just sensed a little prompt in me to just say that. If you are having night terrors, night dreams that are troubling, we want to pray with you that God would give you peace. If that's you, just know that he loves you so much that he would prompt the guy with the microphone to say he has what you need. Come on, we want to pray. If that's you, just come be part of this prayer so we can pray for you.